We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of John this morning, November 11th of 2012. Our message is entitled Jesus, the Son of God. Put an outline on the back. We're going to look at chapter 5 and verses 16 through 30. And my outline ended up like this. Jesus claims to be the Son of God, number one. Number two, God works from unity and community is point number two. And then the third one is God's employment terms and benefits are explained. Jesus is inviting us and explaining to the Pharisees how to be a part of the work. So here's where it starts at verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. So, what were the things that he was doing? Remember from last week, what he was doing is he was healing people, both physically and spiritually. Last week, the last one, there was a paralyzed guy that was laying next to the pool. He just walks up. There's a whole bunch of people laying there and walks up to one guy, says, "You want to be healed? Pick up your mat and walk." Well, Jesus was getting in trouble for that because that was on the Sabbath, and the leader said no mat carrying on the Sabbath. But then later Jesus met him in the tabernacle, he met him in church, and talked to him about the sins in his life and directed him on a path to be spiritually healed and saved as well. So, in verse 17 it goes on, "In Jesus' defense, he said to them, 'My Father is always at work, and this very day I too am working.' For this reason they tried the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Equal with God is a big thing. So, point number one, Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and I changed the color of the in there because there are a number of religions in our present day, the universal religions, the ecumenical movements. There's a number of religions on our planet today in our country that claim that Jesus is just one of the sons of God. He's not the only Son of God, but he's one of several. And you can look at many different denominations that are very predominant and even will call the Christ part of their name and yet won't claim him to be the only Son of God. So what do you do with that? And it really doesn't matter what they do with it. Doesn't really matter what the Pharisees did with it. What matters is what do you do with Jesus Christ's claim to be the only Son of God. So Jesus is claiming to be God. In response, the Pharisees in his day had two choices. They could A, either believe that, or B, accuse him of blasphemy. And they went with B. Rather than look at the miracles that he was doing, testifying, he was healing the sick, raising the dead, blind were seeing, lame were walking, they choose blasphemy. In our culture today, they will probably say either believe Jesus is the Son of God or he was insane. There's not too many people that do the blasphemy thing these days, but there are a lot of people that say, well, he was just crazy. He was just like somebody else that you met that claimed to be God. He was insane. But what do you do with the claim? That's what's important. Not anybody else. What do you do with it? Jesus was very direct with the Jewish leaders here. When you look, or we get together and we look later in John, he tends to be less direct and less in-your-face factual the further they go along. He tends to answer their questions with questions, not really answer their questions. But in the beginning, here in the first confrontations with the Jewish leaders, he's very direct. He gets right in their face and say, "I'm the Son of God." And next week when we finish this chapter, start at verse 31 and go to the end, he claims to them the only way to be saved is through me. And the first round, he's very direct, he's very upfront, and then that kind of changes as time goes on. So do you understand what he's saying to us? to you and me. Not just what I'm saying about it, but what he's saying about it. He's saying he's the only Son of God. He's the only way to be saved. And then as we move on, he begins to highlight some of the other things that are... But it's really critically important that you do something with this. Now, A on your outline, it says God is... It's probably the easiest blank to fill all day. Is at work. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, they're on the job every day. God is at work. In this message, every time I use the word God, I want you to define it in your head as the Father, His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, like when we sing the song a little bit, it's the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit gets left out. But when we say God, in this message especially, think of all three of them working and working together. So, what would happen if God stopped doing His work? You ever think about that? If God just quit? I mean, chaos would be an underestimation of what would happen. It would all come apart. Everything would come apart if he stopped doing his work every day. So, no matter who wins in the election, I wrote this the other day from a Facebook quote, Jesus is still Lord. I actually got scared after the election. Sad and scared was the adjectives I used to describe what's going on in our country. And then my wife was reading Facebook, and she says, well, no matter who wins, Jesus is still the Lord. God's still on the throne no matter who sits in the Senate, who sits in the House, who is our governor, who is our president. Jesus is still Lord. He's still at work. There is still things that he's going to do. And so we put our faith and trust in him. And be on your outline. There are forces who try to kill. Your next blank is kill God's work, his love, his life. There are elements that want to kill God's work. And the fact is, evil is very persistent. Evil never gives up, never quits. Even though the demons and the devil know that they're going to lose, they never quit trying to take as many people with them as they could. We were talking yesterday about wars and different armies in the wars, and there were different armies that we fought against that were very evil by our standards, the way they treated people. It was terrible, the people that got captured by some of our enemies in both the World War II and in the Korean War. It was terrible. In the Vietnam War, it was terrible. I mean, it's still nasty what happens. Evil is very persistent. It doesn't give up. It wants to kill the love of God, the life of Christ, and the work that he's doing. So here's your application. Each one of us needs to decide what they're going to do with the claim of Jesus. And not only do you need to decide that, you need to be aware that there is an enemy that is very persistent and very well versed in what they do to fight against you. So the second point on the outline is God works from unity and community. In verse 19 it says, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And this is a very interesting section of Scripture where Jesus says, I can't do anything by myself. I can only work in unity and community with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's the only way I can live. So, A on your outline, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does nothing alone. So what does that mean to you? If Jesus is saying, I can't do anything apart from the Father and the Holy Spirit, what does that mean then for you in your life? I mean, it's really nice to sing that last song and say, make us one, and sway to the music, you know, and we'll be just like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We'll be all one. But in practical functionality, is that the way you think? Is that the way you think that you can't do anything apart from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Here's what it says in verse 30. This is the conclusion of all the verses we read today. By myself, I can do no thing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus begins by saying this, and he closes this segment of conversation with the Pharisees with this. I can't do anything independent from my Father and the Holy Spirit. We all work together in community and harmony, and that's the only way I work. So, Jesus is all God. Jesus Christ is all God, and yet he's all man. And this is the part of him that I can most relate with. Can a man or a woman live selfishly? I am probably the least qualified person here in the room to talk to you about not living selfishly. Because this is such a tendency in my life these days, to live selfishly, to live afraid. Don't remember living like that years ago, but lately I live a lot like this, scared and afraid of what I might lose. So it's easy for me to do that, but God doesn't. God does not live selfishly. I do. I can. Jesus did not live selfishly. Therefore, we don't live selfishly. If we're really uniting with him, if we're really becoming one with him, then we begin to learn to think and learn to live. I can't do anything apart from Christ's life, Christ's resurrection life, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the dominating power of the Father. I don't live independent in an ideal sense. In a practical sense, I struggle with making that choice. But as we move on to verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. So be on your outline. Love is God's motivation for work. Love, I heard somebody say in a message one time, when God gets up and goes out of bed, when God gets out of bed and goes, it's love that gets him out of bed. And my wife was sitting there and she elbowed me and she says, God doesn't ever go to bed. I said, well, yeah, you're probably right. Never sleeps, never slumber. Yeah, you're probably right. But what motivates him? What makes his heart tick? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is love. Now, do you love to work? Do you love to work? I had two goals teaching my children to grow up. One of them was to learn how to learn, and the second one was to learn how to love to work. And I figured if you learned how to learn something, you could learn anything. If you know how to learn, you don't have to learn rote things because everything's always changing. But if you knew how to learn, and you might as well learn how to love to work. Because you're going to work all the time. And sometimes I would teach them to make it into a competition. Sometimes I would make it into a goal to hit excellence. But there's a lot of different strategies that you can put in your life. So you love to work. Because face it, you know, you're going to do that a lot. So learn to love to work like God does. Now, Jesus in John 15, as we just sang in that song, on the night that he was going to be captured and sacrificed for us, he said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. The same way Christ loved us, sacrificial love, giving his life for us, leaving heaven, coming to earth, walking as a man, being tempted in every way. That's how we're supposed to love each other, just like he loved us. And actually, when you're in harmony with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you can't do anything apart from him, that is the way that you do it. So, do you understand Christ is setting a high standard here? He's setting a standard that we would love each other like he loved us. Is there any question why Jesus and you and I need God to live this out? We can't do that independently. That's why Jesus is saying, I can't do anything apart from God, is because he's setting this standard, accomplish that goal, live that way flawlessly, and is saying through his resurrection life that we can do the same. So, going on, chapter 5, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even the Son gives life to whom he pleases. Life is the product God produces. So, B was love, and this one is life. Life is the product that God's work produces. When the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together in unity, community, what they produce is life. God's the source, the creator of life. There's no life apart from him, here or hereafter. When Jesus talks about giving life now and raising the dead and giving them eternal life, there isn't any life apart from God. God made it. God thought it up. It's because he loves you. That's why he produces life. So, in verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all the judgment to the Son. So there's a delegation of responsibility within the triunity there. All may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So, D on your outline, God has a quality control person. Quality is your blank. And Jesus is his name. Jesus is the one who is the quality control supervisor. He's the one who will judge your life. As we're going through Revelations, we're almost to the part in the book of Revelation where Jesus sits down and does this. But he is the one who judges the quality of your life. And your quality of your life is based on your dependency, like him, that you can do nothing apart from him, but you become totally reliant upon him. So, God's work for us so far is to live in love and unity and community. That's the work that he's talking about so far. Now you add honor to your life. You honor God is the next thing that he does. And in our culture, honoring and respect is not something that there is a lot of. Do you see much of that in the world? Do you see a life that lives out in love and lives out in unity and lives out in community and they honor? I mean, there's a lot of people when they talk about churches, they want to talk about the dogfights and the splits and the separations and the divisions and the differences. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil want to kill the life of Christ. And learning the work that he has for us to do, to live in love with each other, from love, to live in unity and community and honor each other, even honor each other's differences, is a good thing. So, see our three on your outline. God's employment terms and benefits are explained. It was a little awkward when I wrote that point. Is it really, you know, when God talks about his work, is there really employment terms? And are there employment benefits to work with them? I think there is. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So, A on your outline, God's employment terms, whoever hears is your first blank, my word, and then believes is your second blank. Him who sent me goes to work with us. So hears and believes. Those are the critical steps. You hear the truth. Not only do you hear it, but you believe it, and then you become a part of this workforce that is changing the world for Christ's honor and glory. You work with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with other Christians in unity and community to change the world. And this is the steps that are taken. You hear it and believe it. So hearing the Word of God is a good thing. And the Holy Spirit still speaks today. the Bible that we're reading together, that I'm really liking the Bible pattern that's in the back of the church, where you read a psalm, you read a testament from the Old Testimonies, and then you read testimonies from the New Testament as well in the same day. It's a very good pattern that we're doing, and you get something from God in that. But then there's also people that will try to talk to you about these things. The girls at our house tomorrow night will watch Beth Moore, and the lady is really smart. And, you know, she has 50 weeks to study a chapter and does a really good job with it. You know, there's other of us who try to do that, but there's radio, there's CDs, there's all sorts of things where other Christians will help you understand the truth. But hearing the word is good. Second, believing the word is also good. And we are to do something with what we hear. Believing should always lead to living. When you hear the truth, you believe the truth, it should change the way you live. I'm personally working at this selfishness deal in my life. I'm believing more of God, allowing, being more dependent on Him, and stopping living so selfishly. But the way that works is you read the truth, or you hear the Spirit of God, or you hear somebody else who is a believer helping you understand that, and you believe that they're right. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that this is the way, and then it changes the way that you live. You don't stay the same. There are many people in the Christian faith in our country who really don't change the way they live. When you look at the polls and the evangelicals and how they vote, just in the recent election this week, it's amazing how many people who claim to be believers who don't vote biblically. It's phenomenal how many people vote pro-homosexual marriages, which is not a biblical thing. They vote abortion, which is not a biblical thing. God doesn't like killing innocent babies. You know, and some politicians, because they said that, got in a lot of national trouble. But it's the truth. The way the Bible teaches us should affect the way we vote, the way we live, the way we pray for our country, the way we pray for one another. It should change the way we live. Well, I'll get off my political soapbox and go on to verse 25. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in Himself, and He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. So, B, God's employment benefits include eternal life, is your next two blanks. God's employment benefits include, not limited to, but include eternal life. Workers will not be judged. They've crossed over from death to life. So one of the benefits of going to work with God is eternal life. The other one is not to be judged. So in John 3:16, it says this, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That's the claim I'm making today. His one and over Son, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. There is no way to eternal life apart from Jesus' one and only Son. It's the only way. Eternal life, this is how I define it, is living forever with God. This life enters you when the Holy Spirit you receive when Jesus Christ becomes your personal Lord and Savior. And it's a completed transaction. It's like birth inside of a woman. When the two parts come together, the woman part and the guy part come together, there is a new life created. Eternal life, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you become part of God's creation and experience eternal life. It's one of the benefits of working with them. So, God's workers will not be judged, but have crossed over from death to life. And this is a very critical thing in the very near future. The judging of people that Jesus is going to do is going to be very honest, very frank, very straightforward, right to the point. And you want to be in the eternal life category. So in first or in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 19, it says, if anyone is in Christ, there a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here, exclamation point. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So, do you understand the message of being reconciled through Christ? This is a part of your job class as being employed, working with the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, reconciling lost people, reconciling your own life through repentance and forgiveness is part of your job class. It's part of the work that you love to do. In chapter 5, going on to verse 27, Jesus is saying, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to live, those who have done what is evil to be condemned. So, see on your outline, God's terms to those who have done what is good, they rise to life. Your second blank is also done. Those who have done what is evil rise to be condemned. So, when the resurrection happens, and when you rise from the dead, what you've done is really important. Jesus is saying the spiritually dead will hear his voice, as the physically dead also will hear his voice. So in 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is expecting us to bear fruit, not just some, but much fruit. How you do that is you can do nothing on your own. You do it by staying attached to him. By myself, I can do nothing, Jesus concluded today. I judge only what I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus is very direct with the Jewish leaders here. Do you understand the two choices? The last point, God's unemployment terms are judgment, being condemned to eternal death. If you don't accept his opportunity to go to work with him, rejecting the offer to work with Jesus is serious. Unemployment means judgment, eternal death. Jesus is offering to let us go to work with him. What are you going to do with it? He's offering you a job to go to work with him. The conclusion is God's work in and through us is to honor him, is to live a dependent life on him, and to live in love and community. That's the job class. To reconcile people to you. He's offering you a one of the big things in the election recently was jobs. He's offering you work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work you have done through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to you. Now, as you and the Holy Spirit and Jesus call on our lives today, I pray that we would listen up and respond to you in obedience. And so we thank you for writing it all out for us, for giving this opportunity. We humbly bow before you and ask you to move us in our lives to that resurrection life today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.